Okay, Luke chapter 16. Okay, I'm sitting here cutting off the last two pages of my notes, trying to figure out how to do this in 20 minutes. So I'm going to pray. Jesus, we just come before you this morning, and Lord, we ask for grace. I ask for grace to be a faithful witness this morning, and I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts exactly what it is that you want to say this morning, that you would give us ears to hear it. You would give us grace to pivot and repent and respond where we need to. We just ask that you would be with us in this time. Amen. All right. So, I just want to say on the front end, I have been looking at Luke chapter 16 for some weeks now, and I have been challenged, I have been convicted, stirred, and ultimately I've been really encouraged. But it has brought on some challenging conversations in the Searle household about how we really respond to this message that Jesus gives us in this chapter. So Luke chapter 16, Jesus begins with a parable, and he tells the story of a rich man who had a business, and he had a manager or a servant that was working for him. And he gets word that this manager is wasting his possessions. He's mismanaging the owner's assets. And so the owner calls the servant into his office, and he says, "Listen, you're done. I got word that you're wasting my money. You're going to finish out this week, and then you're out of here." And so the servant thinks to himself, "Oh no, what am I going to do? I'm not strong enough to get in the ditches and dig. I have too much pride to beg and ask for money. I've got to come up with a plan." And so he does. He comes up with this plan in which he calls in different people that held accounts that had debts with the owner. And on his behalf, he begins to slash the debts. And so he asks these different people, "How much money do you owe my master?" And one would say, "I owe $100,000. And he is like, "Okay, well, today is your lucky day because I am your friend, and today I'm marking it down to $50,000. And he proceeds and he does this, so that whenever he was out of his position, he would have somewhere to go. He would have people that he could buddy up with. It was very much a culture of, I can never say this word, reciprocity? Reciprocal culture, I help you out, you help me out type of thing. And so it says that when the master found out what he had done, that he commended the steward for his shrewdness. And let's go ahead and we'll look at the text here. Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. End parable. And Jesus continues, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." Okay, so what is going on here? It would almost seem as though Jesus is commending deceit or dishonest behavior, which I do not think is the case. I think he's giving us a good lesson from a bad example. So you guys can look at paragraph A there. I believe he's commending the prudent handling of his worldly interests. This parable points to the wisdom of stewarding unrighteous wealth in such a way that benefits both our master and fellow man, thus securing for ourselves true riches in the age to come. So Jesus continues in verse 8, and he says this interesting thing about how the sons of this world are more wise or more shrewd than the sons of men, or sorry, the sons of light. And it may seem obvious here, but the sons of this world is talking about the people of this age who have no hope in God, no love of Jesus. That's not what's informing their decisions or how they build their lives. And then the sons of light, of course, would be us, the people in this room, the people who love Jesus, the people of God. And he would say to us, he would say to his people, you guys, you would actually benefit. There's some things you could learn and glean from the men of this world. And I like to think about doctors or athletes, professionals, the level of intentionality and strategy that these people live with, because they have a vision that's fueling these seasons of preparation in their life, right? So if you think about a doctor, they go to school for, I don't know, maybe like 12 years, but they see the return on their investment. They know that they're going to have to work diligently. They're going to have to miss a lot of fun hangouts with their friends on the weekends while they're in school because they're studying and they're preparing for exams. They have these 12 years and maybe a couple hundred thousand dollars of debt that they know that they're going to have to invest. But the vision that is fueling them is the 40-year practice thereafter. And possibly, after that, a second home near a golf course on the beach. They have a vision that gives them the strength to invest their lives in such a way for a season, because they know there's going to be a return on that investment. Jesus would say the same thing to us. If you don't have a vision, if you don't have an understanding of where the story is going, you will live a small life. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Paul uses this picture of a race, and he talks about how athletes who are preparing for a race, they exercise such discipline, self-denial. They're not eating pizza and cake the night before the race and weeks leading up to it. There's so much strategy that goes into preparing Olympian athletes when they're preparing for something. And it says in 1 Corinthians 9, sorry, I'm not reading it, but it says that they're running to win a prize. But the prize that they win, you can go on to the next verse, the prize that they're winning is perishable. It's perishable. At the end of the day, they might go home with a gold medal and some bragging rights, but that's it, okay? You guys, we're in a race that yields benefit for eternity. And most of us live so disconnected from this truth, from this reality that we're going to live forever. If you love Jesus, then I want to tell you that in 875,000 billion years from now, you will still exist. You and I will never not be because of Jesus. But we live so landlocked to this age, and therefore the way that we spend our time and our money, the way that we steward our lives, oftentimes is small. Our lives are a vapor's breath. We truly are just in the womb. I think of it that way. When I picture my, however long I live, 70, 80, 90 years, in light of the 875,000 billion and beyond that stretch out ahead, this life really is just a moment. But the fact is, how I live this moment impacts the rest, right? Okay, let's look at verse 9. So Jesus continues, he says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Okay, so to be clear, the money that you and I have in this age, it's not ours. We must see God as the owner of all that we have. He has entrusted, not given to us, assets to steward on his behalf. A steward manages assets for the owner's benefit. And it is our job as managers to find out what our master wants done with his money and then act accordingly to his will. What does Jesus value? What does our master care about? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Jesus cares about people, those who were made in his image. We are to use the money that he's given to us to invest in his purposes for the winning and the care of eternal souls. He continues in verse 9 and he says this, so use the money that you have in this age to make friends for yourselves so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. I take this so literally that someday when Jessica finishes her race and I cross the finish line, that there's going to be a company of people that are waiting for me on the other side, perhaps many of you in this room. And beyond that, I want to believe that there are going to be thousands, Jesus, millions of people, maybe many that I will never meet in this life, that I have personally impacted for eternity because of my righteous stewardship in this age. Do you have a vision for that? Do you dream about, do you think about what it's going to be like when your momentary life is over here? I like to think that on that day when I cross the finish line, that there are going to be little children in India that are going to run up to me. Maybe they'll be adults. I don't know. But they're going to run up to me and they're going to say, "We're here because of you. You partnered with that ministry in southern India and we heard the gospel and we came to know Jesus because of you." I think it's real. I think we really are making friends for ourselves in eternity. Okay, so he says this thing, when it fails. And instantly our ears ought to perk up because we should be thinking just a few chapters back to Luke chapter 12. Let's all turn there. We're going to go to Luke chapter 12, verse 33 and 34. Okay, so we hear the word fails and we're like, wait, we just heard that recently. So we go to this verse and this is what Luke said here. He said, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail." It does not fail. "Where no thief approaches, where no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our possessions in this age will be left behind, depreciate in value, and or eventually become rusted and moth-eaten. We can, however, invest our money in that which will remain forever. I take Luke chapter 12 so literally. I can provide for myself money bags that are not going to grow old. There is treasure, real treasure, that I can be putting back and working for in this age. John D. Rockefeller, he was one of the wealthiest men of his day. And it was said that after he died, that a reporter tried to get an interview with his accountant. And the reporter asked his accountant, "How much did Mr. Rockefeller leave behind?" And the accountant wisely responded and said, "All of it." Mr. Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller, he left it all behind. We don't get to take it with us. Jesus is the ultimate market timer. Some of you know what that is. I just learned about this. A market timer is a professional who studies the stock market and they kind of forecast and predict where the stocks are going, and they give you feedback and tell you this would be a wise place to put your investments, to put your money. Jesus is telling us now, if we have ears to hear it, that if you're primarily investing your money in this age, it's going to crash. It's going to fail. But you can put your money into the age to come, and you will reap eternal dividends. I love this quote by Jim Elliot. Many of you probably know it. It says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliot would end up, he was a missionary to Ecuador, to an unreached people group, and he would give his life to win friends for Jesus. All right, let's move on to verse 10. Jesus continues, he says, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own?" Sorry, I don't usually have notes, and I haven't said this yet, but I'm looking at paragraph D under Roman numeral 2, if anybody's wondering where on earth I'm at. So one who is faithful in little is faithful in much. So how we steward money in this age is a test run for eternity. If we prove our faithfulness with the little that God has entrusted to us now, we will be rewarded with true riches in the age to come. I suspect that many of those who are wealthy in this age might find themselves quite poor in the age to come. If y'all hear nothing else today, I feel like we could just close the book right here on this verse right here. And I highly encourage you to take this verse, verse 11, and just meditate on it. There are true riches, true, lasting, eternal, held safe in the heavenly riches for those who are faithful in this age. Let's look at Matthew 13, verse 44. Okay, so it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his begrudging duty," wait, no, it doesn't say that. It says that in his joy, he went and sold all that he had to buy what was in that field. In his joy, he got a picture of what the kingdom of heaven was, and what did it do? It made all his earthly goods look like rubbish. The things that he treasured and prized, suddenly he was like, "You can have my car. You can have my house. I'm willing to sell it. Please, I just need that field. I need what's in that field." In his joy, he was delighted to give all to go after what was in that field. We are really, really, really going to care about the riches and the rewards that King Jesus has for the faithful. The one who created the heavens and the earth, the ocean bottom, the galaxies, the human spirit, he knows us, and he knows what will bring joy and delight and blessing. He wants to give it to us. It's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We're really going to care about those eternal rewards. But we got to have a vision set before us. I just wanted to share this. This last week at Life Group, we were talking about the fruits of the Spirit and kind of defining in our own words what each of the fruits were. And Lauren Williams, she said something that I just thought was so profound. We were talking about joy, and she described it as being worshipful confidence in ultimate realities. The man who went after the treasure hidden in the field had confidence in a reality that was greater than his present circumstances. We need to have that. And if it's not real, we need to lean in and ask our good Father, who loves to give to us, that he would make our vision and our hope and our longing for what's eternal real on the inside. I gotta mention this. Okay, so I'm talking about it, but I just wanna say, like, the Bible actually has so much to say on this. We are gonna live forever, forever. A real physical earth with real physical bodies. And I love Revelation chapter 19, I think it's verse 8, talks about how the saints are literally gonna wear their deeds. The deeds of this life, the good works that they did, it will be reflected in our clothing, in our standard of living. It will be reflected. That time you gave a cup of cold water, it will be reflected in what you wear. And there will be some who will have more modest, simple clothing in the age to come because maybe they live smaller lives. And there will be some, it'll be clear that they gave their lives for love. Okay, back to Luke 16. I digress. Actually, we read that. Okay, verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So this is paragraph F. We will either serve God with our money or serve money as our God. When we serve God with our money, we will view it as another opportunity to express our love and worship to our master. When Jesus is your treasure and heaven is your home, money just becomes another tool, another outlet to express love to him. And the same way you can use your time, you can use your talents, all of it's just worship. All of it's just another way to say, "Jesus, thank you. I love you so much." I think of Mary of Bethany and how it says that she broke that alabaster jar at his feet. She didn't just pour out 10%. You couldn't have restrained her and kept her from breaking the whole jar on Jesus's feet. Why? Because she saw the worth of his person. She recognized the worthiness of this man, and she said, "There is nothing that will keep me from giving 100%. I'm not settling for 10%. I'm giving it all." We can give out of our abundance. We can go that route. But if you get a taste of him, if you see the beauty and the worth of his person, very little will be able to stop you from giving it all. I'm going to look at one under letter F. It says, Jesus calls us to live with a holy, enlightened self-interest. There is a way to serve God with our money that is to our benefit if we have the eyes of faith to live for the day of reward. Okay. I was supposed to be done a minute ago. So this is what I'm going to do here. I want to go to paragraph C under Roman numeral 3. And I'm skipping a lot, so I want to really encourage you guys. I would be utterly delighted if anybody took the time to read my notes. That would mean so much to me. But if you'll look at paragraph C, that's where I'm going to end today. I'm going to read verse 15. It says, so the Pharisees come along. They were lovers of money. He hit the hornet's nest. They're really irritated. There's this little exchange that happens. And then Jesus says to them, You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Their values were aligned with worldly ambitions and not the heart of God. The wisdom of this world, what is exalted and esteemed by this world, is folly with God. So some of you are going to know and some of you aren't, but there used to be the show on MTV, not that I ever watched it, but there was a show called MTV Cribs. Anyone? Yeah, Matt knows. Heathens. All right. Yeah, I was a heathen once, and I loved the show because you would get a glimpse into these famous people, these stars' homes, and they would bring you in, and they would show you their 20-car garage with all their expensive automobiles, the tennis court in their living room, like literally obnoxious. Anyways, but I think about that. When I think about what Justin was talking about last week, about the spirit of this age, like we applaud, right? Most of the world applauds, like, that is the goal. If I could just have the 24-bedroom house with the pool in the back, that's the goal. No, you guys, that's the spirit of this age. That is not the goal for the one who knows and loves Jesus. I want you guys to open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read this, verse 15 through 17. All right, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Next verse. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, or pride in possessions is what that can also mean, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You guys, I think one of the most pervasive, hindering sins to the church in the West right now is the love of money and covetousness. We will not enter fullness in the place that the Lord wants to take us if we don't get our hearts free and disentangled from the love of this age. I'm saying those synonymously, but really those two things, the love of money and the love of this age, this hanging on to life in this age. And it just comes from not knowing the storyline and not seeing the ultimate vision and reality of where this is going. You will pour your money into anti-aging, like whatever. Like, you will give your money and your life into trying to preserve everything in this life here if you don't realize that you're gonna live forever. I just have to mention this, but 1 Corinthians 15:19, if we're doing it right, the world should look at us and say, oh, those poor Christians. Look at the way they live. Oh, they deny themselves. Why? Why? If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. But we don't have hope in Jesus. We don't have a hope that is in vain for this life alone, right? It transcends this age and our short lives here. Okay. I promise I'm wrapping it up. Okay. So, what I believe is needed in this hour and where Jesus is going to take the bride before his return is Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It says that they overcame for they loved not their lives even unto death. They love not their lives even unto death. Jesus is our treasure. Heaven is our home. We are on a pilgrimage. We are pilgrims, you guys. Pilgrims travel light. If you were going on a business trip to London and you were going to be staying in a hotel for 6 weeks, you wouldn't spend your paychecks buying nice things to fill your hotel room with. Why? Because it's not your home. It's not your home. You're just staying in it momentarily. You would send all that money back to America where you live, right? Where our treasure is, our heart follows. What I just felt for this morning is that we have got to, for where we're going in the days ahead, we've got to get our hearts free from the love of this age with a high vision that says, I'm going to be with Jesus forever, and I'm going to live like that. I'm not going to love my life here. I don't need to. Jesus is all about enlightened self-interest. It's okay if you're like, but I'm going to live for the next stage, and I do want to be rich, and I do want to have money, so I'm going to live such a way for this season so that in this season I can reap, right? God is not mocked. Where we sow, we will reap. Okay, I'm so sorry. I'm far over on time, so I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to invite Kayla back up here. Are we still doing that? No, I'm sorry, Matt. Matt. Okay, Matt's coming up, and I'm going to read one passage, 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. And you can just keep going to the next verse after I read it. So, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. If you want to go to verse 17, I'm going to read 17 through 19. So as for the rich in this present age, which, by the way, you guys, is everyone in this room, whether you think so or not, you may live paycheck to paycheck, but if you're not worried about where you're going to get your next meal and you have clean water to drink, a warm place to sleep at night, you're the rich in this present age. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So that is what I have hoped to do this morning. Oh yeah, let me keep going with that. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life is to know Jesus, is to know him and to love him and to have the sweetness of his pleasure over your days until you see him face to face. That's what life is.